made a goal and then not completed it? What are some of the goals that we make that we try to accomplish and then fail? Somebody give me one. Raise your hand and just be. It's a good night for confession. Confession is good for the soul. Dale?
Weight loss.
What? You've heard that. You've heard that people make a goal about weight loss?
And they don't keep it.
That's not really what I was looking for, Dale, but thank you. Okay, yeah. Exercise. Your goal was to exercise less or more? More, I assume, right? Okay. Somebody else, what's a goal you've made that you haven't kept? Haven't followed through on? Bunch of cowards out there. Yeah, Rick?
Saving money.
Interesting how we have that goal and it just doesn't happen, huh? Yeah. You know, the Bible gives us a really good example, a good template I want to look tonight about how we actually keep goals. Now, in our life, there's a real good spot for personal goals. They help to align our lives. I've titled this lesson tonight, Life in Alignment. Oftentimes, what I find in my own life is that my goals and my behaviors are not in alignment. I want to lose weight, but my eating doesn't match that. It doesn't align with that. My appetite never does. I always want to eat something different than what I should. Anybody else relate to that? I mean, I can drive by the Krispy Kreme place. I can literally drive by, and if I look at it, I gain weight. It's that bad. I mean, bread and I are like twins. I love bread and pasta and bread and pasta. Potatoes are pretty good, too, if they have everything on them. But the point is simply that I want to exercise. I want to get in better shape, but that requires exercise. And so does my behavior match my goal? Over and over again, and no matter how young or how old we are, it's important that we try to kind of organize our life in a way that is purposeful for the Lord. Now, I want to use a spiritual example from the Bible about that to give us the template to follow in that in spiritual areas, but also in other areas of our life. Because I think that for many of us, and maybe all of us, that it's possible to be dissatisfied with some aspect of our life, and yet the reason we're dissatisfied is of our own making. It's our own choices that have brought us to that point. And I just can't lose weight. Well, that's because we can't stop eating. No. I can't get in shape. That's because we can't go work out or do whatever it takes. And so I can't get more spiritual. That's because we can't seem to find time to study the Word of God and to pray. And so at the end of this, in the middle of this, embedded at the heart of this, is a spiritual example that we can then take and apply across our life. Pastor Caleb's message this morning about anger was, I really appreciated that, because we see a lot of anger in the world today. And really, being angry has caused me, for me, anytime I'm angry, I can think of a lot more damage that it's done than good. I can't think of many times when I've been angry and also done a good job at something. Or furthered a relationship or helped someone. And so I appreciate the practical nature of that this morning. And tonight is really a very practical, I hope you'll find it a practical lesson as well. Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. That's going to be kind of our launching pad today. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I love the book of Hebrews. I think it's fantastic that we don't know who the author is. That's a mystery that we will discover the answer to someday in heaven. There's lots of speculation about who wrote it, but the point is the book of Hebrews begins with God and ends with God, and that's how God intended it. But we look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 there. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." So we have here the author of Hebrews is telling us about running the race. Now, the verse starts out with the word wherefore. Now, whenever you see the word wherefore in the scripture, you ask yourself, why is it there? What's it tied to? Because it's, in other words, in consequence, because of, as a result of what we just talked about in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, remember, chapter separations are not part of the original text. So chapter 11 and chapter 12 in their original writings were just part of the same letter. And really, this wherefore ties into chapter 12 very nicely. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll talk about it. Heavenly Father God, I thank you this evening for your word. Lord, I thank you for the remarkably practical nature of your word. As the application, dear God, you have given us a holy scripture that we can literally read and through the power of the Holy Spirit comprehend and follow, and you have called us to be doers of the word. and not hearers only, dear God. So help us, I pray tonight, to just learn from you in Christ's name. Amen. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, and we're not going to go through them all, but from beginning with verse 4 and going all the way through verse 40 of chapter 11, we see all these different heroes of the faith and the amazing things that they did. They talk about people who had great deeds of power and strength, great sacrifices, legacies in families that were established, courageous acts, amazing suffering for the Lord, persecutions, imprisonments, scourgings, stonings, victories of all kinds. And all these stories, all these accounts, what the author is saying in verse 1 of 12, it says, seeing we therefore are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, all of their lives and the stories that we see in Scripture about them are witnesses to God's faithfulness. They are all witnesses to us of God's faithfulness. They're not watching us. They are witnesses for us of God's continued faithfulness toward us. Okay? Just like God was able to preserve Joseph from his brothers, protect him in Potiphar's house, protect him in prison, and ultimately bring him about and use him to save the nation of Israel, God can do that with you. Just like God was able to save Daniel in the lion's den, God can do that with you. Just like God was able to protect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, God was able to do that with you. The same God doing the same thing today as he was then. And that's why we have these in. He said, these are here so you will understand the God we serve and how faithful he has been. As a challenge to us to walk by faith, to trust the Lord, to seek him. What the author is really saying in one sense is, for all of these people, God was enough. Isn't he enough for you? Is he enough for you? And that's kind of the question that gets asked. Tozer made this observation. He said, faith is best seen in action, not spoken in words. Anybody can say anything. It's actions that define the degree of our faith. And so it's powerful for me. And so the first thing we see as we look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 that I want to focus in on, it says, lay aside every weight. Now, I want to talk about weights tonight, not about sins. I think we all understand what sins are. We feel the guilt and the conviction when we sin. We know how to respond to that. We know what sins so easily beset us, each one of us. If we could do it in a way that was comfortable to all of us, we could each write down the sins that are most besetting to each one of us right now. If I ask you to think about it, you don't have to dwell on it a long time, do you? To come up, where do I struggle most? No one here is going, well, I don't really have a struggling spot. Because you all do. You're all dirty, rotten sinners. And so am I, okay? And so we know that that is the case. But I want to talk about the weights, because we live in a culture and in a society that has a lot of weights. A lot of potential weights. They're not all weights, but they could be weights. So it says, I want to look at that. It says, lay aside. That word phrase, lay aside, means to put off or to put away or to stow. Now, I was never on a ship in the Navy. Who was a Navy ship guy? What does it mean to stow something, Tony? Lash it down. Do you carry it around or you tie it down? You tie it down. That's the whole idea here. This, yeah, what's that? To rig for sea, to get it tucked down, put away, strapped down. This literally means that. To take whatever that thing that is a weight and lay it aside and strap it down so you can't pick it back up. To stow it. Get rid of it. Now, weights are interesting. It also means to remove something from its normal or natural location. Many of the things that we do that get in the way, we're talking first and foremost about spiritual pursuit. Many of the things that get in our way are natural in their origin, and they're normal in their application. They're not sins. We're not talking about sins. We're talking about just things in life. Just stuff. Things. Opportunities. Hobbies. Habits. Distractions. Stuff. And we live in a day and an age when there's more of that than ever before, both electronically and from a materialistic perspective. And it means all those things that are, it means to remove it from its natural spot. It's natural to have whatever that is, but that doesn't mean you need it. It means, in the tense of this verse, it indicates it's an effective once-for-all action. You're supposed to do it and then call it good. To set it aside, stow it, lock it down, strap it down like Tony said, get ready for service, like Rick talked about, and then leave it alone. Leave it alone. How many of you would admit that you have set something aside only to pick it back up? I don't need this in my life till next week, right? Yeah, it means to put it away. And then the sentence structure speaks of the subject initiating the action. In other words, no one's going to come to you and say, you should probably not do that. Because it's not a sin. And the answer that people get from somebody else when they say, hey, you probably shouldn't fish so much, Randy, the answer I would give is, well, why is that any of your business? Anybody else think that? I mean, right? Because it's not a sin. We tend to defend it as being legitimate, okay? But the idea is, so this is not something that someone else is going to come and say to you. This is something that you have to initiate. So in your life, the weights that get in the way of your spiritual pursuit, you must identify, you must elect to set aside, to lash down, and to leave behind. No one can do that for you. Nobody can. But they are getting in the way. And everyone here tonight probably has some weight that's getting in the way. That phrase, every weight, means any extra bulk or mass that hinders your running. The context here is the athletes that are getting ready to race in the arena. The whole picture is the Olympic race, and the final race, the long distance race, was ran right in the arena. And the runners would do everything they could in preparing for that race to lose weight, trim down, do everything they could. Matter of fact, many of the Greeks actually ran nearly naked because any extra weight was what you had to carry for that whole distance. Okay, and so the idea was that you get rid of anything that's going to get in the way of you running that race absolutely as effective as you possibly can. Now stop and apply that principle to our lives today. Think of all the things that we do, read, watch, have, pursue, and ask this question: do they help me get closer to God? Do they help me get closer to God? Because I would submit to you that in a very real sense, our lives are slightly out of alignment with our goal in that area. Going on there, every weight means as contrasted with sin, the weights are thought to be innocent in nature. You see, this goes way beyond. See, the world kind of, and even in Christian circles, we can talk about sin and not sin, as though those are the only two criteria. But that's not. There is sin, which we all get, we shouldn't do. Then there is that which isn't sin. But there's another category then. Of the stuff that's not sin, what of it should I do? We can't just stop it. Well, that's not sinful. It's not wrong. It doesn't mean it's right. Okay, and that's the challenge here. Things, associations, habits, hobbies, engagements that would not be considered sinful in and of themselves are the weights. Okay? You can actually have Christian service be a weight. You can have over-ministry be a weight. Over-engagement to the expense of your primary responsibilities can be a weight. So Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, in a parallel passage, no man warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So the fact of the matter is Paul says to Timothy there, hey, if you're going to be a soldier for God, you can't take all your stuff with you. You can't be encumbered with all the extra stuff. You're going into battle, okay? So just take what you need for the battle, not the other stuff. I guarantee you, in all my years of SWAT, and both as an operator and as a commander, I never once saw anybody show up to go on their SWAT call out with all their gear and their recliner on their back because they had to sit for a while. Or anything else extra. It was always operational stuff because you might need it and you didn't want to have anything you didn't need there. And the same thing is applied to Christians here. The author calls upon each one of us to assess our own life and to examine the things in our life that and see if they are weights. Now, I don't know, because the fact of the matter is, it may be a weight in my life and not a weight in your life. So I can't say, hey, you shouldn't do that because I shouldn't do that. Because maybe in your life it's not a weight, but in my life it is. That's why nobody else can do this for you. But if you and I don't do it, because the author is very explicit here in Hebrews, he says, lay aside every sin and the weight, every weight and the sin that besets it, both. So it's not enough to get rid of the sin if you're going to really run the race. Get rid of the weights too. And they're weights that you have to identify. So how do we do that? How do we identify the things that really don't help? Well, I think there's some of that the Holy Spirit, of course, is going to lay on your heart right away. But if we really want our lives to be as effective for God as we can, and I think we should want that, We should want that. The fact of the matter is we are living an eternal life that began at our salvation. We're just doing the first part of it here on earth. And we're either storing up treasure here or storing up treasure there. Okay? And so we should want to be as effective as we can for the Lord here. That's important, okay? Because at the end, when we get before the Lord and we give an account of our lives, and God says, okay, let's take a look at what you did and who you did it for. Don't we want it to be things done for Him? Don't want it to be things that He has had valued? When Christ comes back and He brings His reward with Him, don't you want Him to say, your life was lived for me and not for you? And I think that's important. We'd have to remember that. Let me give you a simple example. The army of Alexander the Great was advancing on Persia. At one critical point, it appeared that the troops might be defeated. The soldiers had taken on so much plunder from their previous campaigns that they had become weighed down and were losing their effectiveness in combat. Each of them would gather gold and jewels and things like that. And they were carrying, they didn't want to set them down, so they were carrying them with them. So guess what happened? The more they got, guess what? The less effective they became. And the more they risked losing what they actually got. Okay. Finally, Alexander the Great realized this is the problem. This problem is not a capacity. This problem is not an ability. This problem is they're encumbered with weights. And he ordered all of the plunder to be put in a pile and they burned it. Of course, the soldiers were upset. But they also went on, and guess what happened from that point? It's quoted as saying in the history books, it was as if wings had been given to them. They walked lightly again and victory was assured. You see, they risked winning the battle because of the weight. How many things do we not accomplish because of the weights? That's the real question we have to ask ourselves. So let's take a look and see what Paul said about this in a couple different places. The first thing we have to do in our spiritual life, I believe, is use the right test. Because we have to look at our lives and say, okay, God, what should I get rid of? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, please. Paul makes it very clear that he has had to do this himself. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, all things are lawful unto me. He said, all the things that I could, he's not talking about sinful things. He's talking about all the legitimate things are lawful to me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. You see, Paul realized that just because I can do it doesn't mean I should do it. Just because it's not wrong doesn't mean it's right for me to do. Okay? And he uses some very interesting terms there. He also said, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So he gives us a criteria here. He says, expedient means to combine in a way that brings profit or gain, especially by concurrence of circumstance. So Paul's saying, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. All things do not bring spiritual gain. In other words, there are things that I do that are not bad, but they don't promote spiritual gain. So the question becomes, then why would I do them? If I'm spiritual in nature and my primary goal is to honor the Lord in all that I do, then why would I do something that produces no spiritual gain? None whatsoever. Well, the answer is entertainment, self-gratification, self-service. And we know that we are bought with a price and we do not belong to ourselves and we're to glorify God, right? So that's a bad answer. So you see, he says, ask the question, is it expedient? Is it bring about gain, spiritual gain? He also says, I will not be brought under the power of any. That means I will not allow anything that I do that's even good to exercise or wield any authority over me. Now, how do these things wield authority? Because they start out as activities, they become hobbies, and then they develop into habits. And habits become chains. And then we start actually building our life around our habits. I want to be home to see that. I want to be home to watch this. I want to make sure I get to do that thing. And habits become more defining in our life than we realize. We don't even call them that. We just call it our life. But the fact of the matter is, if something begins to steer your life, then God's not steering your life. And we know that we're supposed to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So he says, I'm not going to do something that doesn't add spiritual value, and I'm not going to do something that has the potential to take control of my life. There have been a few things in my life that I have just had to say, I'm not going to do that anymore. And they were not bad things. But I just had to say, I got to stop. Because I realized, you know what, I'm spending too much time on that. Early in our marriage, Shelley's in my marriage, my first wife, I worked shift work, so I was guiding duck hunting. I loved to duck hunt, and I was guiding on my days off. And at first, I was guiding on just some of my days off, and then I was guiding on most all of my days off, except for Sundays. I didn't want to guide on Sundays, because that would be clearly wrong, but I did guide it every other day. And it came to my attention, not without some help from my wife, I might add, that I was letting that hobby be a habit. And I was building my life around it in some respect. And I had to tell the guy, I got to stop. And he was not a Christian guy. And he said, well, why? I said, because it's becoming too important to me. And he was very confused about that answer. But the reality was, it was becoming too important. And it was important to stop. And I think that it's one of those things that I had to decide. Okay, in every one of your lives, there are things right now, right now, today, that you have to consider. You know what? Say, you know what? That really doesn't promote godliness. It doesn't edify to godliness. And it does run the risk of controlling my life in some respect. And so really it needs to go. See, that's maturity in the Christian walk, is pruning out of our own lives those things which are not sinful but have become weights. Paul also said, I won't do anything that edifies not. That word not means to rule it out as a fact. Edifying means to build something up in character, to erect or assemble something. It's the same word used by Christ in Matthew chapter 16 when he said, upon this rock I will build my church. So if you and I are doing something that doesn't edify and runs a risk of being in control of us, or it even worse, it tears down. It edifies not. And how that would do that is, if you spend time doing something that you don't need to do, in exchange for not doing something you should do, then you're tearing down. If I should be spending time with my son, I'm instead spending time with my friends. Spending time with my friends isn't wrong, but it's not building up, it's tearing down that relationship with my son. Okay. It's very, very important. The only person that could be my son's father is me. The only person that can be my wife's husband is me. And if I'm doing things that get in the way of that, of my own free will, then I'm edifying not. I'm tearing down instead of building up. So Paul says, I'm not going to do anything that does those things. So the question isn't, is it lawful? Is it moral? Is it sinful? The question is it expedient? Does it edify? Does it risk becoming a habit? That's a whole different criteria. And that is not, I guarantee you, that is not what society tells us today. Society says if it's what you want to do, you do it. Matter of fact, they say if it's whoever you want to be, you are. If you want to identify this way or that way or whatever else, you can do that. Okay, but that's not what God says. And the author of Hebrews makes it clear. We're supposed to look at our lives, say, what is a weight? And Paul gives us a criteria. The next thing is we have to have the discipline to act. Once we do that examination, we've got to do something. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It is my hope that each one of us will go out of here tonight and really consider our lives with this criteria. There's handouts in the back if you haven't got one. Take one with you. Look at the scriptures, consider the criteria, and assess in your own life. What if everybody in this church tonight went home and made just a couple of adjustments? Cleared the decks a little bit of just a couple of weights that are in the way of our spiritual growth. It's amazing because God's intention is that we grow spiritually. That is His intention. That is His design. That is part of what the Holy Spirit does. So if God is calling us to grow, and God is, through the Holy Spirit, is pushing us to grow, and the Word of God is inviting us to grow, what happens when we remove the things that are holding that back? We grow. That's what we want. We've got to have the discipline to act, though. Once we see it, we've got to be willing to do the rest of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. Bless you. It says, and every man that striveth for mastery is temperate. That word temperate means self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, Paul's talking about his spiritual race, not as uncertainty, but with complete certainty, clarity, focus. So fight I, not as one that beat. I'm not a shadow boxer. I'm fighting the real battle. Then he says this, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be cast away. You see, that word, I keep my under my body, means I discipline my body and make it my slave. The fact of the matter is, our flesh is not a friend to our faith. Your appetites, your naturally occurring appetites, and mine will not lead us to God. They will not lead us to health. They will not lead us to growth. They will not lead us to knowledge or learning or anything else. Because when I could be reading a book, I could also be watching a TV show. No one's gotten much smarter watching TV. Okay, this doesn't happen. Okay, there's you see, our flesh is actually our enemy in this battle. And our flesh wants to keep the weights because they're gratifying and satisfying. So Paul says, I have to actually tell my body who's in charge. I have to take care of it. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 and 17, it says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh, that's our bodies, our human nature, lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You see, Paul says, if I don't exercise incredible self-control over this thing called my flesh, my everyday life, my appetites will overrun me. My preferences will dominate me. My likes will be more important than my shoulds. Okay? So you have to have the willingness, once you see what you should get rid of, to grab a hold of it and lash it down. It does no good to point to it and say, I wish you weren't there. Paul makes it very clear. He says, I literally take my body and throw it down and hold it down and make it subservient to my will for the Lord. And that's what you and I have got to do. Because it's not going to give up easy. If you just say, well, I wish I didn't watch so much TV, you're never going to not watch so much TV. You'll probably watch more. Or anything else. I'm just using that as an example. Anything else. I wish I didn't. Young people, if you spend too much time gaming, then you have a weight already. You say, what do you know about gaming? I used to game. I used to play a Battlefield game. And I realized, you know what? This has become a weight. This is a weight. And I thought, well, I just won't play. But I would. And so I took my computer and I took that game and I deleted it off the computer. Because you can't play if you don't have it. But it's pretty bad that an old guy has to actually delete it from the computer to keep him playing it. But the fact of the matter is my body, my appetites, wanted to. And I play with my fingers and my hands, not with my heart. So they were always complicit. And it wasn't until I said, I'm not doing it. And the only way I can not do it is to take it off. So what you got to do? If TV's a problem, cancel cable. Just cancel it. I know that's terrifying maybe, but believe it or not, people didn't used to have it. I mean, I remember when growing up, we had three channels. 19, 25, and 42. Yep. I mean, and when you changed the channel on TV, it actually made a noise. Thunk, 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 thunk. And I was my father's remote control. Hey, Randy, put it on channel 25. That was the only time I got to touch the TV, till the time I lit it on fire. Different story. But you gotta have the discipline to act. What good does it do to identify it if you don't do something with it? Paul says, I have to literally fight my flesh and hold it down to get it to comply. So do whatever it takes. What does it profit a man if you gain the whole world and lose his soul? Do what it takes. If you have to get rid of your something, get rid of it. If ladies, if you have a hobby that's become an obsession, get rid of it. Don't just put it in a box and put it in the closet because it'll keep calling. Oh, I'm over here. I'm over here. And when no one's around, they're like, oh, well, I haven't done it in a while, so it'll be fine. You'll pick right back up where you left off. So you got to have the discipline to act once you realize it. We cannot do what comes natural or pleases our flesh and expect to shed the weights. Just can't do it. Because in our natural sense, we're not even godly. That's not what our flesh is. The third thing is we have to make sure we always have the right goal. Have the right goal. Now, Paul says, I have to get rid of the weight, I have to, first of all, use the right test. Is it expedient? Is it right? Is it profitable? And then I have to have the courage to take things under control and actually get rid of them. The third thing is I have to do that because I want to accomplish the right thing. Turn to Philippians chapter 3 here. It's a powerful portion in chapter 3, beginning with verse 7. He says, but what things were gain to me, I count those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Now, verse 10 is really the pinnacle. Verse 10 is the peak of this mountain. Verse 10 is what Paul says he wants to be. This is his goal. He says, that I may know him. That he may know Christ with such an intimacy that it's the most profound thing in his life. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, because that same power dwells in us. And the fellowship of his sufferings, that I might comprehend and understand the price that was paid for me, being made conformable unto his death, being like Christ. If by any means I might attain unto resurrection of the dead, not as though I have already attained, either were already made perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I also am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Like I said, verse 10 is the peak. Paul, because Paul had this goal of knowing Christ, he counted all things lost for Christ. He didn't just say, I need to lose them. He then suffered the loss of them. Okay, that's the important part. He didn't just say, I should get rid of them. He got rid of them. And he goes on. Not only do I get rid of them, but he counted them as dung. I knew I shouldn't have them. I got rid of them, and I don't care. I don't care about them. I'm not walking around moping around because I don't have them anymore. They don't matter to me. Like dog poo on my shoe, they don't matter to me anymore. I count them as dung. They're nothing to me. Okay? He goes on. Why? And be found in him. I want to be found in Christ. I want people to see Christ when they see me. That's why he could say, follow me, for I follow Christ. He wanted to know the righteousness which is of God by faith, and he wanted to forget the things which are behind. The things he's cast off, he doesn't want to keep wishing for. They're gone. They're gone. Reaching forth unto those things which are before. The things God has called him to. The purpose that God has given him. The ministry that God has entrusted to him. I press. That means I lean into like the runner trying to cross the finish line first. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. This is a man who has laid aside the weights. Okay? He has laid aside the weights. He talks about how his flesh is in competition with the Spirit. He talks about that which he would, he does not. That which he would not, he does. He talks about that hardship, that struggle. But in the end, he says, my compelling desire is to know Christ. And because of that, I am willing to set aside not just the sin, but the weights. There is no way that the Apostle Paul could have accomplished all that God called him to accomplish if he had a bunch of weights in his hand. It just wasn't going to happen. Okay? And that's the case for us. So we have to ask ourselves, first spiritually, and then ask yourself just in everyday life things as well. Do I use the right test? Is it expedient? Does it edify? Does it risk forming a habit? Do I have the discipline then to act on that which I realize I should set aside? Folks, I think it's more of a tragedy to know it and not give it up than to not know it. Because once you know it, and you know, and folks, every one of us in this room could leave here tonight and go home and through this process go, well, I got to get rid of that. And if you and I get rid of one weight a month, we'd find ourselves sprinting our spiritual race much more effectively. I was thinking about having Isaac come and do a lesson, an exercise for me tonight, having him walk to the front of the from the front to the back and back,
And I had some 120-pound dumbbells. I was going to put those one in each hand. And I have some straps, so I could have strapped them to him. And I was just going to strap him to his hands and have him walk to the back and come back. And watch him walk. And let you all just watch him walk. And he's a big strapping guy. But he just started to stagger under the weights. Nothing morally wrong, just weights. Well, folks, you and I are making this spiritual race harder than it needs to be because of the things that we have that we don't need to have. And I don't know what yours are. It's not my job to know what yours are, but I do know what mine are. And it's my job to set them aside. And God calls us all to do that. In everyday life, I challenge you to look at your earthly goals as well as your spiritual goals. Because the fact of the matter is, we probably have more than we need. Buy more than we need. Rick, you say you want to save money. Spend less. I mean, I could charge you a lot of money for that advice, but that's what I do, what I have to do. I find that when I spend more, I have less to save. And when I spend less, I have more to save. It's amazing. It's that's like genius, right? Yeah. I want to lose weight. Guess what I do? You just eat less and eat right. I want to get in better shape? Walk. Exercise in some way, no matter how old you are. Want to spend more time with the Lord? Turn off the TV, get off the computer, set down the other book, pick up your Bible. Want to get to know God better? Pray. Talk to him and let him talk to you. You see, it's really not rocket science. I guarantee you, if you go home tonight and you look at your own life and you say, God, show me the weights, and you compare your goals with your actions, you will see a dissonance. There'll be a lack of harmony between those two, and that lack of harmony represents the weight. The question is, what will you do with it? Will you be like the person who has moved 6 times and still has boxes they've never opened? I think that's the definition of insanity. Okay, what's in that box? I have no idea. Really? Yeah, it's been there for 10 years. What's in it? I don't know, but I move it. You got to ask yourself why. That's a weight. Okay. I think that our Christian walks can be what God intends them to be, exciting, fulfilling, victorious, much more so without a bunch of weights. And I challenge you, as I challenge myself, to lean down for the Lord. Get rid of some of the weight that gets in the way. Amen? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this evening. God, you are so practical. Lord, even though we are destined for heaven, destined for glory, destined to live with you in eternity, dear God, you care about the now as well. You want us to live victorious lives now. And God, when we actually live lives where we set aside the weights, that distinguishes us from the world. Because in the world, people don't voluntarily give things up that are not bad. And God, all of these differences that the Christian walk creates are part of our testimony for you. Lord, the most powerful testimony that any Christian can have is first and foremost to live a victorious Christian life before others. Help us to do that, I pray. I give you the glory and the praise tonight. God, thank you for your goodness. In Christ's name, amen. Let's turn to 620.